Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Genesis chapter 49, Jacob's amazing dying testament. In what was originally a set of meditations that Dr. Beakey gave in preparation to take the Lord's Supper, we will hear in this broadcast an exposition of this text that points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in whom we are able to see an open heaven above us, full of God's blessings, a divine cascade of promises, and a hope of resurrection as we face death itself.
Jacob had not only 12 sons around him and the coming Shiloh before him, but also in this wonderful chapter, he had an open heaven above him. He goes on, he speaks blessings to Zebulun. He's a haven of a trading center of rest and prosperity. Speaks a blessing to Issachar. Issachar is strong but complacent, without ambition, servile. And then he speaks to Dan. When he speaks to Dan, you're prone to get really depressed. He talks about Dan being a serpent. A serpent, by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel so the rider shall fall backward. You think back to Genesis 3:15, don't you? Well, Satan, the serpent, biting the heels of the church. And what an awful curse comes upon Dan. When you read the Bible, it's amazing. Dan is assigned the last place in Numbers 10. Numbers 26, the other descendants are named. Dan's aren't even mentioned. Deuteronomy 33, Moses predicts evil of Dan. Joshua 19, he's the last to receive allotment in the division of the land. In Judges 18, he's the first tribe to introduce idolatry into Israel. It was in Dan that Jeroboam, who led the rebellion, you remember, set up one of the golden calves. In the genealogies of 1 Chronicles 9, Dan is not mentioned. When all the tribes are listed in 1 Chronicles 27, Dan is last. In New Testament times, Judas Iscariot is from the tribe of Dan. And most striking of all, in Revelation 7, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees 12,000 sealed of all the tribes of Israel, except Dan. How depressing. But then, it's amazing, right in the middle of it, just as Jacob is, it's almost as if Jacob has took a downturn. He's been praising God in Judah, and suddenly he's ready to go down into the pit in despair. He cries out, "I have waited for thy Yeshua. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." See, Jacob was plagued by the devil a lot in his life. He knew the inward Danitism, if you will. Plagued and assaulted and haunted. But now it just drives him to Shiloh. It just drives him to Jesus. "I have waited for thy salvation, Lord." And now he's eager. He's eager to be done with Satan completely. He's ready to die. He's like Simeon. He embraces the child in the temple. "Let me now depart in peace. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I shall no more see Dan, the influence of the Danites, forever. No more Satan. No more devil. Shiloh shall get the victory forever." And dear friends, that's my wish for you these moments, based on the Word of God, that when you get hounded, when you get afflicted, when the convictions of sin start rolling in again and your own weaknesses abound, and physical weaknesses, spiritual weaknesses, and you get disgusted at who you are and you can't believe you haven't made more progress in the spiritual life. And you feel like Satan is hounding you on all sides. Oh, cry out, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Lord, you're just weaning me through the attacks of Satan, ripening me for glory, for salvation. Oh, Lord, covenant name, Yahweh, faithful one. Trust him, friends, so that whenever you are buffeted, fly to Shiloh, fly to Yeshua, and say, I have waited. Not passive waiting, active waiting, casting my sins upon that Savior whose name is salvation, Yeshua. Savior is salvation. It's really what it means. Trusting only in him. Then it will be an open heaven for you as you gaze upon Jesus, who is greater than Satan. Satan's only a fallen angel. Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. So trust your Shiloh. Give your whole life to him. He's worthy to be served. He's either worth nothing, he's a hoax, or he's worth everything because he's King of kings. And you know the truth. The Holy Spirit has taught you he's worth everything. So surrender it all to him and say, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. You see, that's the beauty of the Reformed faith. Reformed faith teaches us that salvation is all in Christ. Through his passive obedience, bearing the price of sin, through his active obedience, obeying the law fully. So there's nothing more that you need to do but simply receive, repent before him, and keep trusting in him. That's it. And all our lifetime, we learn more and more salvation. Salvation is all in this great Shiloh, this great Yeshua. And so this salvation takes me above and beyond myself. It takes me not only to look at what I receive in him, but what my brothers and sisters receive in him, as the Lord's Supper form says. And then it takes me beyond that to consider the glory it brings to him. And so salvation becomes a very exciting, uplifting word, a word in which I see everything that is good and everything that is glorious. And I understand in the word salvation is not only my Savior's name and my Savior's essence, but my Savior's glory, his supreme glory. Like Jonathan Edwards said, the greatest moments of my life are not even those that have revolved around my own salvation, but those in which I've been lifted up to behold the glory of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it in him. I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord, not my salvation. You see, Jacob is risen up, as it were, and he sees now it's all in Christ. He's tried so hard to get salvation himself in so many ways. He tried to control things deviously, tried to trick people, tried to get blessings in a corrupt way. But now he sees it's all thy salvation. It's all God's work. It's all God's Son. It's all God's grace. Shiloh. He can be at peace. And now something wonderful happens. Jacob gives out blessings to Asher. They're good. He's blessed in a fertile coastland. And to Naphtali, he's a hind let loose, nimble on his feet, skillful. To Gad, he's a victorious conqueror. But then he breaks out a third time. There's three mountain peaks in this chapter. First one is Shiloh to Judah. Second one is thy salvation, to Dan. And the third one is his blessing upon Joseph. It's amazing. Five verses also, just like Judah. And Spurgeon says of this, Jacob seemed to ransack heaven and earth to express the desire of his soul and what he as a prophet knew to be the purpose of God, a blessing infinite in extent upon Joseph. Verse 22, he blesses Joseph's person, doesn't he? Says he'll be a fruitful bough. And that's a play on the name Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. And Joseph would be blessed through his own loins, through his own line, Ephraim. Then he blesses Joseph's conduct in verses 23 and 24. He's saying, well, the archers shot at him, but he behaved himself wisely. His bow abode in strength. He didn't render evil for evil. He was a godly man. He endured many an arrow from his brothers, from Mrs. Potiphar, from those who resented his rise from prison to the courts of Egypt. Yet in all this, God strengthened him. But then comes this mighty divine cascade, this waterfalls of the names spilling out of Jacob's heart. Glorious names, five names. He says, Jacob is blessed, not just in his person and through his conduct, but he's blessed because of God. It's not Jacob's person, not Jacob's conduct, but Jacob's God that is his blessing. So he blesses him in the mighty God of Jacob. That's the first name. The mighty God of Jacob. This is Jacob talking. The mighty God of Jacob. He's saying, in myself, I need a mighty God to save me. He's got to be almighty or I'm done. But son, Joseph, you've got this covenant line coming to you. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and yes, the God of Jacob is a mighty God. He'll be your God. Trust him. Believe in him. He's great. He's even the God of wretched me. What an encouragement for us today. 20 times in the Bible, God calls himself the God of Jacob, the God of the deceiver. That's what Jacob means. For poor sinners, there's room. This God will not desert us. And then the second name, the shepherd. You know, the word shepherd has only been used once so far in the Bible. It was back in an earlier chapter, remember, where it said the Egyptians despised shepherds. And now Jacob says to Joseph, the Egyptian viceroy, this God is a shepherd to you. He's the God of Psalm 23 to you, we might say, anachronistically. He'll take care of you in every season of life. He'll be your shepherd. There'll be nothing he won't do for you. All things shall work together for good. That's the way to come to God. Be my shepherd. Your God, dear believer, will shepherd you through every season of your life. And then thirdly, the stone of Israel. Shepherd is very tender. Stone is very strong. Well, it's probably a metaphor. Jacob is thinking back the time he set up a stone, a memorial for God, bringing him to Mesopotamia and back. He said, the stone of Israel. I'm Israel. I've been strengthened with God. I prevail. But my stone, my rock, my solid foundation is this God. His unchanging dependability. He led me all the way to Mesopotamia. He led me all the way back. He kept me through everything. And so he will do you too. Just put your trust in him. The rock of your salvation is rock solid for you, dear believer. And he will address your every need. The fourth name is the God of your father. The God of your father. Jacob now gets very specific. He doesn't just say the mighty God of Jacob, but he uses that very personal name, the God of your father. You know, it's a blessing when we fathers can say to our sons and daughters, Seek the God of your Father. Friends, may I ask you this morning, can you say that to your children? In love, not boasting, it's all grace, but in love, seek the God of your Father. What a blessing. Despite all Jacob's sin and all the bad history behind him, he could still point to places and times where he had communed with God and where God became exquisitely precious to him. So he had liberty to say, the God of your Father. And what a comfort that is for children when they can see it and feel it and know the reality of God, because they see it in their father and in their mother. Oh, may the fruit of this Lord's Supper be such that we would desire more than ever to show our children the beauty of Yeshua, the beauty of Shiloh, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is this last name, the Almighty, the El Shaddai. That was used, remember, originally in Genesis 17, verse 1. That's a name in which God is saying, everything associated with prosperity and blessing and also with childbirth, actually, abundant fruitfulness is all in me. I'm the Almighty. I can make you fruitful in every way, naturally, physically, spiritually. Jacob says, Joseph, the Almighty, the El Shaddai, will bless you with every blessing. The New Testament counterpart, of course, is Ephesians 1:3, blessed with all blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There you have it. A wonderful cascade in which everything ends in Jesus. Now Jacob blesses Benjamin. Benjamin will be fierce and successful in battle. People will fear him. But then Jacob goes on and says, I charge you, I am to be gathered unto my people. Verse 29, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. What does this mean? Well, it means the hope of resurrection is in Jacob. He knows this is not his home in Goshen. His home is in Canaan, typifying the heavenly Canaan. So he doesn't want even his bones to be buried in Canaan. You see, he's about to die in a strange country. He's a pilgrim. And so as he dies, he confesses his faith in God's promises. And he says, bury me in Canaan. I believe in the coming resurrection. I believe in the land of promise. And so you see, his dying testimony not only speaks of a coming Shiloh and an open heaven and a divine cascade, but there's this hope of resurrection. Even as he dies, he's looking across the Jordan. And he says, this is what you do with my bones, so that on the day to come, they'll be taken from the earthly Canaan to the heavenly Canaan. And that, friends, is what we are to think about in a time like this. This Lord's Supper is just preparatory for the heavenly Lord's Supper. And so as we eat and drink, as we get strengthened here, we look forward to the time to come. We hope in the resurrection. So what the Lord does here is he often brings us into disappointments. He won't give us a sustained heaven on earth so that we won't get our roots too deeply here. He wants us looking for the heavenly mansions. He wants us living in the here and now, yes, but also waiting for that which is yet to come. He's looking that we might look for that glorious day of resurrection. So as you wait on God, please remember, it's not this life that is ultimate. Yes, you've got to keep one eye here, but as the Puritan said, even as you keep one eye here, Make sure you keep the other eye on eternity, and even the eye that you keep here, keep it in light of what will happen in eternity. Remember, the best is yet to come. There you will have Shiloh. There you will have Yeshua. There you will have him. You will embrace him. You will worship him. You will adore him forever. He'll never be out of your sight. Praise him. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Oh, don't bury me here in all the wealth of Egypt. They bury me back in Canaan where the people are starving right now, but where the heavenly Canaan is coming, or there will be abundance forever. I'd rather, like Moses, rather cast away the Egyptian wealth and cast in my lot with the despised people of God, for they have a future. That's what Jacob is saying. We need to say that too. Let's live in the light of eternity, dear friends, with the hope of resurrection in us. Well, Jacob comes to die. And as he dies, verse 33 tells us, he gathers up his feet into his bed. He gathers up his feet into his bed. It's a beautiful, formal way of speaking, of saying, he's ready. All is well. All is done. He has vanquished every enemy, even the enemy death. You see, most people, when they die, they die against their will. But Jacob, as is true also of our Savior later, dies according to his will. For his will is now conquered by God's will. And so he conquers death through Shiloh, through Yeshua. He looks death in the face and he says, Judah, you will triumph over Dan. The devil is defeated. And he gathers his feet into his bed, and all is well, and he may go in peace. That's the way I want to die. Is that the way you want to die? Well, the best way to die that way is to live in Christ, to find your all in Jesus here now. Best way to die is not to prepare for death when death comes, but the best way to die is to live for him now, to trust in him now, to lean on him now, to surrender all to him now. He gathers up his feet. What must that have been for the brothers? See their father so willingly dying, willingly saying goodbye to Goshen and all its wealth, to all these sons and grandsons. Jacob, don't you want to stay a while? No. I'm weary of sin. I'm weary of myself. I want to be with Shiloh. He gathers up his feet into his bed. Death is vanquished beneath him. But it wasn't just death that was conquered. There's something else that was vanquished beneath Jacob in this last moment. It was himself, his old nature, his old stubborn will. You remember he always wanted Rachel, and he didn't want Leah, but God kept blessing Leah. And he says to his children at the end, bury me with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, and there I buried Leah. Bury me where Leah's buried, not where Rachel's buried. You see, he finally surrenders everything. The last reservation is taken away. Finally, Jacob can say, thy will be done. No more favoritism now. To one son over another. Yes, there was in the blessings, but that was God's prophecy. You see, the fact is, Jacob now is reconciled to God's will in his whole life. So all the devious supplanting, all the cunning management, all the unbelieving and selfish fear, it's all gone. He's conquered. He's just waiting for God's salvation. He pulls his feet up. He's ready to go. He's waiting. He's looking through the divine window of mercy. He's knocking by By hope and by faith, he's knocking on the door of divine mercy. And by love, he's submitting under the footstool of divine mercy, just waiting to be taken up to Shiloh. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper is about too, isn't it? It's just about a step from the Lord's Supper to glory. We don't know how long we'll live. Maybe a week, maybe a year, maybe a decade or two. But our time will soon be gone. And each Lord's Supper is a reminder. We just got another 10-day trial to go through, and then we're there. And so let's not wait so long as Jacob waited to be reconciled to God's will. Let's ask for grace to be reconciled now. You know, there's something beautiful about Jacob's life, and then there's something very sad about Jacob's life. I think the sad thing is, well, it took him so long. Think of how much brighter his life could have been, how much more of a witness it could have been had he been reconciled earlier. No doubt the scars of Jacob's rebellion stayed on in a fair number of the sons in a variety of ways. There was a price. But, well, now it's all gone. And so it ends well. But let us live well. Let us seek to glorify God here, now, and be reconciled to him completely. And vanquish our enemies under our feet by Shiloh, so that we're ready to die now. Ready to surrender our wills now. Ready to defeat the devil now. And looking forward to heaven now. And how do you do that? Well, Thomas Boston put it this way. You cannot miss heaven when you cast your naked soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the way to live. That's what Jacob is doing here. And that's what we must do. Not just when you get ready to die, but 10,000 times every day, cast your naked soul by grace upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then you will look forward, you see, to that wonderful heaven, that glorious, sinless Emmanuel's land, to be with him where all good is walled in and all evil is walled out. And you will forever enjoy his fellowship and the fellowship of the saints and the holy angels. What a place heaven is.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. If you would like to get more information about these broadcasts, to download free booklets, or to support this ministry, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. That's gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."